Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Hopefully, as you came in tonight, you were given a little booklet that has the title series, because this is part of the Living for Pure Pleasure series, where we're looking at those areas of our lives that may actually bring pleasure to us in some way, but are they actually fitting for who we should be in as Christians? And I've created this little booklet for two reasons. One, because hopefully you'll find it as a helpful resource. You'll also notice at the back there's a couple of blank pages, because I am actually going to be giving you quite a bit of information tonight that I hope in some way will also help you if you've got the issue of dealing with pornography, but if you know of someone who struggles with it. But also because if at any point you don't want to make eye contact with me, then that's absolutely fine, and just start reading the book. And so if you start to feel uncomfortable, that's what this is here for as well. So if I start looking at it, you know that I don't want to look at you either. So what is pornography? In our society today, this is a hotly debated issue, because our society as a whole is changing its viewpoint. Let me explain how I know this. I was driving down the road, and it was only about 9:30 one night, and I turned the radio on, and having a teenager in my car, it automatically went to Radio 1. And usually you hear this thumping, well, he calls it music, I just call it noise. And instead of the noise, there was a discussion. And it was on the issue of pornography. And what's okay and what's not okay. What can you look at? What shouldn't you really be looking at? And at the end of the day, it's okay, because it's about you and it's not really about anyone else. And as long as you're not hurting anyone else, it's fine. And I'm going, ah! I shout at my radio quite a lot. If people are by me at traffic lights, they must get a bit worried about me. But I want to just give you the definition of what it actually is. It's anything that's printed or visual material containing the explicit description or display of sexual organs or activity intended to stimulate sexual excitement. That is the Oxford Dictionary definition of pornography. But why then are we even bringing this subject here into church? And one of the reasons I'm up here tonight is because on the day of the Brexit vote, I was in London, which wasn't probably the best place to be on the day of the Brexit vote. And I was literally about 600 yards from Westminster, which probably wasn't even the best, even worse place to be, because all the way down the road, you're getting people handing leaflets and about, should we stay, should we leave the EU? And the reason I was there was because I was joining about 300 of the church leaders to look at the issue of pornography and how it's actually destroying our society and is actually starting to destroy churches. So now we know what this definition is. Does that then mean that any image, any naked image of the human form is pornography? Does it mean that any image that is erotic, an image that makes us view on it with lust, is it always an image, or can words be pornographic too? But then when is something art or erotica or porn? We all have different ideas about what it is and what it isn't. But believe you me, it's nothing new. Cave drawings have been found showing fertility rituals and exaggerated body parts around the world dating back as early as 2000 BC. Pornography is nothing new. However, recent technological advances with the advent of smartphones and tablets and the internet and ever increasing download speeds have meant that this is the first generation with any time anywhere access to mostly unregulated content. You can download anything, anywhere, as long as you've got an internet connection. So whatever your age, whatever your gender, whatever your race, faith, orientation, physical or mental ability, geography, financial means, or pretty much anything else, it's easier to find and enjoy sex now than it has been at any other time in history. And although statistics and surveys only give us a limited insight into some of these significant changes, they begin to build up a broad picture of the new landscape that as churches, as leaders, and as Christians, and as parents and grandparents, we have to navigate in this world today. So I'm just going to show you some statistics. So every single second, one of the most popular porn sites streams 75 gigabytes of data. Now, to help you understand this, it's like filling the memory of every single iPhone sold in 2015. That's 175 million phones completely filling their memory with pornography. To put it another way, and this is only one site out of millions of sites that are on the internet, 4,392,486,580 hours were watched on that one site in 2015. That's 501,425 years worth of videos watched on one site out of millions of sites in 1 year. I don't know what your view of creation is, but if you're an evolutionist, that's twice as long as Homo sapiens have been on Earth. If you're a seven-day creationist, then that's a heck of a lot longer than Earth has actually been in existence. In 1 year, on one site. And this is, as I said, this is just one of the millions of internet sites that is readily available in just a few clicks on your phone, your tablet, or your home computer. And there are people who are reckoning it doesn't affect you in any shape or form. It's okay. But let me give you some more statistics. 79% of men and 76% of women aged 18 to 30 years old watch porn at least once a month. 56% of divorce cases involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. This statistic is old. It's 14 years old. I couldn't find a more up-to-date one. But I guarantee those percentages will have increased, not decreased. Because if there's 4 billion hours worth of video being watched on one site in 1 year, that's got to affect relationships. So for us as Christians here at Forward Free Methodist Church on this Sunday evening, we are called to abide by the law of our land and of our God. But the Bible says nothing explicitly about pornography, but rather about the sin of lust, which is often closely related. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see, Jesus goes beyond the traditional views that adultery itself is a sin. He says that even lusting with the eyes is just as bad. And what does he say we should do if we have a problem with that? Take your eye out. That's how serious he considers the issue of lust. Now, it's often assumed that pornography is only attractive to men, but there are a growing number of women who find themselves addicted to porn. In fact, it's estimated that today 30% of sex addicts are female, and there's an ever-growing industry of female-friendly porn, be it visual or written material. And the written side exploded in the wake of the highly popular 50 Shades of Grey trilogy. I just want to now show you a picture of a young lady that was speaking at the conference I went to. Her name is Bethany McDonald, and she's a youth and schools worker for Naked Truth, which is a project part of Visible Ministries based in Manchester that seeks to go and talk about the issue of pornography into different schools and colleges around the country. Bethany herself battled with porn as a teenager and a theology student. On that day, she shared her testimony. "I first started watching porn at 9, and by my teen years, I was addicted. When I got to uni and started to pursue Jesus more, I tried to stop multiple times and always failed. Nobody had ever spoken to me about porn. Then at the age of 21, I sat under a sermon by my minister, which started, 'Today we're going to be looking at the issue of porn, so ladies, you can switch off.' Secrecy, shame, fear, guilt, and doubt. It took Bethany 11 years to tell someone and realizing she couldn't give it up, even if she ever wanted to, by trying to do it on her own. For her, it came to the question, Jesus or porn? An honest, open question. And as she battled with that question and what would her answer actually be, she held on to John 1 verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. She knew she had an addiction. She knew it was dragging her deeper and deeper into darkness. But she also knew Jesus. And she knew that he was greater than that. See, I believe that pornography is a problem. And it's a problem that as the church we need to face, because it impacts every area of life, because it is so addictive. So how can I say that? Well, I want to just read a quote to you from Dr. Jeffrey Satinova, which I think is a very interesting name, of Princeton University, who stood in front of a US Senate committee describing pornography's effect. He said this. He said, "It's as though we have devised a form of heroin 100 times more powerful than before, usable in the privacy of one's own home, and injected it directly to the brain through the eyes." Behavioral and brain studies are now showing that porn use has the same effect on the brain as hardcore drugs. So counseling cannot simply be about, well, just stop watching it. In fact, as they shared at this conference, alcoholics and drug addicts will often use porn to break their habit, only to find this new habit is even harder to break. Because what it does is it bombards your brain with all the good chemicals of the good feelings, like dopamine, and it rewires your brain and it shapes your expectations in a way that you haven't had before. And porn addicts fit the accepted addiction model of wanting it more, but not liking it more. That it gets to the point where even if they want to, they can't actually get rid of it, get rid of the addiction. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 7, and this kind of, I read this in a whole new way when I was researching for this talk tonight. He says this from verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm pretty sure Paul, or I'm hoping he isn't talking about pornography, but what he's talking about is that for each and every one of us, there are things in our lives that we will struggle with. We will want to do the right thing, but because of the conditioning or the behavior that we've had in the past, and because of this law of sin in our lives, we can't break those things without Jesus. But I guess we could ask the question, isn't it all God's fault in the first place for creating us as sexual beings? If we look at Genesis 1:27, it says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And I think we should be seen as God created us to be. That we are, as in Psalm 139, fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. God created us as man and as woman to come together and be together. And when God gave us sex, he also gave us guidelines for how to use it. And within that context, we are free to enjoy God's gift, to take delight and pleasure in the one that God has placed us with. You see, shame and guilt about our naked bodies was not part of God's plan. It was a result of the fall. When we go to Genesis 3, verses 9 to 11, we see that the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" And Adam answers, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" And then what we see Adam and Eve doing is coming up with a whole load of excuses and basically pointing the finger to the next one in the line. Adam points to Eve and says, "Well, it was her fault." Eve points to the snake and says, "Well, it was his fault." We come up with so many different excuses. Denial, justification, minimization, blame, comparison, uniqueness, the victim stance, generalization. Just to kind of put it into a different context, I don't know if you've ever been caught speeding, driving along. I confess, three times in my life, I've been caught speeding. One of those times, I thought I had really good excuse. Firstly, I wasn't actually going that fast. Your camera must be mistaken. Justifying why I was going so fast, I was late for a radio interview. I was listening to the radio show, and he was talking that our next guest was Ian Clarkson. And I was about 2 miles away, and I needed to get there. Or then it's the minimization. Well, it was early in the morning, there's nobody around, so why is it a problem? And it went on and on, until I got to the honest point where, yeah, I was at fault. And yes, I had to go and do a speed awareness course. And yeah. Anyway. But talk to anyone who's got an issue with or an addiction to pornography, and they'll do exactly the same kind of thing. They'll deny it. They'll justify it. I'm not hurting anybody else. They'll minimize it. Well, I don't look at it that often. Or they'll blame their partner or somebody else. Or they'll compare it to others. They may even throw the statistic, well, look at how bad it is around the world. What I'm doing is no worse than anybody else. Or they'll just generalize the whole thing. Someone once quipped that when God created the human sex drive, he gave us the engine of a Ferrari sports car and the brakes of a bicycle. That so often, we don't know how to control ourselves. We don't know how to set our own boundaries. But that also we can spend a whole lot of our existence with a deep longing to escape any form of pain, whether it's physical, emotional, or psychological. And what we actually are craving for is pleasure. Something that makes those hormones and everything else in our brain kick in so that we actually start to feel good about ourselves. So one of the questions that's being asked is, are we actually created to crave? Why did God create us? Was it to worship him? To serve him? To obey him? Well, the answer to all those is, of course, yes. But I also believe it's so much more than that. He created us for love, from his abundant love, and to share in his abundant love, to the point that we overflow in praise for him and love for others around us. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandments were, in fact, he was being tested to see what his answer would be, and the commandments are the rules for living, of how to live as God wants us to live. He was asked in Luke 10, and he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Folks, I believe that this is our ultimate mandate and purpose for being here on this earth. I believe that there is no greater happiness than the pleasure we find in God. The quest for joy that only he can bring is indelibly written on our souls. Look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 42. "As the deer thirsts for streams of water, so I thirst for you, God. I thirst for the living God." And in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." So whether we're Christians or not, just as human beings, there's this deep craving within each one of us that craves for something that is far bigger and greater than ourselves. And I believe that God created us to crave the joy that only he can provide. He promised us the desires of our heart. And whether we believe it or not, somewhere deep in our DNA is an inbuilt craving for his promises. But here's the problem. There is a world out there that doesn't know that because they either haven't heard it or they are rejecting it or don't believe it to be true. And many of us are looking for what God promises in all the wrong places. Whether it's pornography, whether it's alcohol, whether it's gambling, whatever it is, the constant search for fulfillment in things that will never fulfill or satisfy, I think is one of the greatest tragedies to face man and womankind today. And where an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is where the problem and the prison of porn addiction arises. And so what we need to be about is finding freedom. Finding a freedom whereby people can come to a place where they can know what that joy of God really is all about. Here's the problem. Porn kills love. It kills relationships. It kills our understanding of intimacy. It kills every aspect of anything that is intimate with somebody else. And it gradually gets worse and worse and worse. It affects people physically, emotionally, spiritually, and psychologically. And as people today, we've got to face it. We've got to face, as we've seen from those statistics, there is a problem. Not just the actual problem, but its potential consequences, as I've just mentioned. We've got to understand it. Understand that it is an addiction. Understand that it will change your brain. It will change the way you respond. It will change the way you actually think. That this is actually a physical battle. And that we've actually got to fight it. We've got to guard our bodies, our minds, and our hearts for ourselves and for our children. Let me ask you a question. If you've got children in your house tonight, or you've had children in your house in the past, how many of you would go to bed at night with the front door open or a downstairs window wide open, accessible to anyone? Put your hands up. Not one of you. And yet we allow TV and internet into our homes with 24/7 access and often unlimited content or unlimited broadband. Our children, within a couple of clicks, can access anything, anywhere, by anyone. In ancient Greek mythology, sirens were creatures that enchanted sailors with their beautiful songs. So alluring that sailors would sail closer and closer until they were shipwrecked and killed. To survive this fate, the Greek king Ulysses blocked his crew's ears with beeswax and asked them to tie him to the mast so that he could not steer the ship towards danger. Another Greek hero, Jason, had a different tactic. He brought Orpheus, the best musician in Greece, on his voyage. When they sailed near to the sirens' enchanting tunes, Orpheus simply played a sweeter song. See, I think what we need to do is make sure we are avoiding those places where we can find this stuff. Filters and blocking software can help us to avoid a lot of adult content on our computers, our tablets and phones. And many of the internet service providers offer free filters for home computers and laptops. There's a number of companies provide a software to filter both computers and phone, and you'll find in those little booklets places where you can actually get that information and research where what sort of filters you can have in place. But it's not just about the devices, it's also about recognizing the times and places where we as people may feel vulnerable. For example, one of the other things I found is that most people will use the internet for pornography late at night. So the thing to do is not place yourself in that position where you're viewing it late at night when everybody else has gone to bed. But also we need to find the better song. We need to run, which in this instance means remove yourself now. That we never forget what we have to lose if somebody else finds out what we're looking at. That family, faith, and friendships also help us make deliberate and tangible plans to pursue the things in our lives that have real value and real depth. That we start to make changes. We find the things that are actually better. That we encourage people to, and it might be for ourselves, to make a list and identify the things and to hold us accountable. A key aspect is not to focus on what we should be giving up, but to focus on the things that we should actually start doing. The things that we would actually really enjoy if we just got out and did them. Pursuing for what is for us that better song, the one that doesn't pull us into danger. But also that we are reset by the one who created you and I and created sex. Because the bottom line, folks, is that purity is far better and more satisfying than fantasy. That's why we had the reading at the beginning where it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." My prayer is tonight that you start to find out what his good, pleasing, and perfect will is for you. But also what is important is community. That we need to start having honesty and accountability with one or two trusted people are key if we feel we are struggling with this issue. Dangerous honesty with others helps to defend from pornography's greatest weapons, secrecy and shame. That in those small groups of two or three, we ask the tough questions of each other and remind each other of their true identity in Christ and the course that we have chosen as Christians to live. That we are here to be righteous people for him. That we support each other. That we recognize that God's grace is sufficient. That accountability is about aspiration, not condemnation. That if anybody feels they've failed, they are still valued. They are still important, and Christ still died for them. And that the Holy Spirit is available and present at all times. That no matter where we are, God is there with us. That he is available 24/7. And at this point, we've not even started to look at the industry itself, which is worth billions. We've not even started to recognize there are parts of God's creation at work in this industry that are actually craving pure love, and they just haven't actually heard about it for themselves. I'm now going to show you a testimony of a guy who was in the industry for a huge number of years.
Back in the early 80s, I went to California to pursue acting. I was there for about a week and landed a motion picture. And I thought to myself, well, this isn't so hard. And then a couple of months later, there was a writer's strike in Hollywood, the union. Writer's strike and the whole town shut down. And I, like a lot of actors and florists and cameramen and everything else, started to starve. So I subsidized my income by doing modeling work. And one day a makeup artist handed me her business card and said, "You're cute, and if you ever want to do any nude work, call this number." And I remember being very gracious and said thank you. But of course I was thinking that will ruin my career. So I couldn't do that. Well, about a month after that, I was really starving. I think I had two cans. One can of little potatoes and one can of pork and beans. And I gave into the temptation, made the phone call, and they said, be here at this time. And I showed up, and I made my first adult movie. And it was surprising how easy that was. I jumped on my motorcycle, and I had four crisp, brand-new $100 bills. Riding home thinking, what have I done? But at least I can eat. And I could act and do what they needed, so my phone rang. And pretty soon it started ringing a lot. The allure really was at first money. And then, to be absolutely honest with you, you know, I was a red-blooded young man, and the idolatry really started to creep in with the sex part. Women became idols to me, along with the money. And then a whole new idol, fame. And it was a triple threat at that point. The first year I was in the business, it was just such a whirlwind of newness and influx of cash that it really took me about a year and a half to 2 years where it started to affect me negatively. The struggles, of course, were always with me the entire time. Being a Christian, knowing I was backsliding, the pain started to really set in of what I was doing. The realization, what I was doing to my family when my mother found out, my grandmother, my brothers, my friends. Shame started to creep in. And I started needing to find a way to bury that pain. And I wasn't hitting my knees enough. So I started to turn to drugs and alcohol. And it started to ruin my relationships. And certainly my family relationships as well. God rescued me. Plucked me out of that very, very dark place. One day, we'll jump ahead 25 years because that's how long I was in the business. I got into my car after a big movie, and all day long, there's people catering to you and anything you need, what can we get you? And so I kind of would play that game of movie star when I was on the set, giving them everything that they wanted. Well, this one particular day, when I got in my car, I turned the key, started the vehicle, and drove about one block and pulled over and just absolutely broke down and wept. Because I knew I was hurting him so terribly and hurting myself. And I cried out to him in desperation at that point and said, I've had enough. Please, please take me back. And that was a turning point. I felt his love and his forgiveness and his peace. And what came into my mind at that very moment was the story of the prodigal son. And I felt the Spirit say to me, I am running towards you. And that was the turning point. I lost everything that was valuable to me. My wife, my children, my family, my sanity. And he reached down and he picked me up. At that very moment, my life changed. because if he can save me, he can save anyone.
There's a man who was, over the last 20 years, one of the most highly awarded male porn stars in the industry, getting to a point where he realizes he is broken and he's living a double life. And he says there, if he can save me, he can save anyone. And I don't even have time to start talking about that whole industry. That on the one hand, you've got people like him who are seen as A-list celebrities, right the way through to the children who are sold in parts of the world as sex trafficking, and everything in between. But each and every single person that is involved in this industry is loved by God and has been created by them. And you look at the size of it and you think, what can we actually do? Well, folks, we have a weapon like no other, and that is prayer. It's the most important weapon in our armory, yet it is so often the tool left in the garden shed of our church. We try to fight our battles on our own without turning to our ultimate source of strength, guidance, love, and protection, when it should be the first place we go to. As Sue read at the beginning from 1 Timothy 4, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. The challenge for us and for our church is to live this out on a daily basis, to show people there is another way, and it's the better way. It's that better song. That when we're being offered things at school or at college or at work to look at, we avoid it at all costs. We explain to them why. We show them what God's love is all about. So I hope that as you go from here tonight, you'll read through these packs that I've prepared for you. There's stuff for anyone and everyone within that. I'd like to take all the credit for it, but I actually stole all the resources and stuff. So all the little write-ups about it are not actually because I've read every book. I have read a few of them in studying for this tonight, but they're actually from the conference. It was on a handout, and I just thought I'd copy it all out for you. So you've got something that hopefully will help you make your homes more protected, make your families more protected, but also help you have those difficult conversations with people around you about why this stuff is so harmful. But as I close, on the back page, I think it is, you'll find a prayer. And I'm just going to pray through this prayer. This was a prayer we did at the end of the conference. 300 church leaders stood together. I'm not going to ask you to stand up now unless you really want to, but I'm just going to pray this out as I close, and then the band are going to come up and lead us in worship. Let's pray. God, our Creator, you made men and women in your own image to love each other, united as one to be fruitful and care for the whole earth. We praise you for the beauty and mystery of sexual relationships between husbands and wives, for the gift of children and the strength of family life, for all of society. Yet, Heavenly Father, so much has gone wrong between men and women, leading to misunderstandings, alienation, and conflict. As fallen human beings, we have often misused sex and taken advantage of relationships to fulfill our own desires. We confess our need for forgiveness and restoration and ask you to heal our hearts and minds. Lord, in particular, we acknowledge the enormous relational, psychological, and spiritual devastation that pornography has caused in our own lives, in our families and communities, including our churches. We lay before you the marriages and ministries, families and futures destroyed by pornography's pull and power. Today, this sin has grown into a deluge, and we recognize that this also is also a spiritual battle that we cannot win without your help. Holy Spirit, please grant wisdom, strength, compassion, and power to all who are trying to tackle this enemy and mend the brokenness left in the wake of this problem. As we consider together how to do this, please look upon us with mercy and grace. Redeemer and healer, if we ourselves need to confess to have succumbed to the temptation of viewing pornography and allowed it to dominate our wills, grant us your forgiveness, cleansing, and strength for the future. Good Shepherd, we intercede for people who wrestle with pornography and sex addiction, and we pray for those close to them who are affected by the attitudes and actions that result from it. Gentle Saviour, we cry out to you for victims of exploitation and abuse, heartlessly used to produce perverted and violent material, especially children. In your unfailing love, draw close to rescue and comfort them. Lord, our Deliverer, we also pray for those who make money out of this misery and do not care about its consequences. May many be brought to justice and turn away from this horrendous trade, seeking forgiveness and an opportunity to make amends. Today we stand humbly before you, recognizing our own weakness, yet believing that in you we can together do something positive. May we as Christians be agents of hope and help our churches to be known as communities of healing, freedom, and practical support for individuals burdened and wounded by the damaging impact of pornography. Look upon us, Lord, and please equip and enable us to see our over-sexualized society transformed and your pattern for loving relationships restored. You alone are holy, just and loving. Through your death on the cross, Lord Jesus Christ, you took all our suffering upon yourself, even becoming sin for our sakes, to pay the price to set us free. We worship and praise you for your power, glory, and loving grace. Amen. Thank you, folks. God bless you.